You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
I baptized a baby not too long ago. Paul Edward Koopman, I said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptizing a baby isn't an unusual event in most pastors' lives, but this baptism was. It wasn't done in church. It wasn't done in the parents' home. Paul Edward Koopman was baptized in the neonatal intensive care unit of Cardinal Glennon Hospital in St. Louis. Little Paul was very sick. I had just gotten back from the airport, walked into our home, and the phone rang. The mother called to report the birth, but even more, she called to tell me how very, very sick her baby was. Well, our new pastor in Collinsville was out of town, so the mother asked me, could you come and baptize my baby? Well, yes, by all means, I'll come. Not long thereafter, I drove over to St. Louis, and in the neonatal intensive care unit, I baptized little Paul Edward Koopman into the saving Christian faith. I'm glad to report that he's doing well now. He's home with his proud parents. His mom says, I'm going to spoil him. I suspect she will. Not so much with things, but with love and kindness. His dad has a smile on his face. A deep smile. The kind of smile a man has that betrays deep thoughts and feelings. It was a difficult experience for these young parents, but in retrospect, it was a good experience. Many people showed their kindness. Their families came to sit and wait and be with them. The doctors and the nurses were tremendously supportive and kind. Other parents in the waiting room shared encouraging words. Cards came in from friends. People did things, real things, to help. And as I said, the baptism, where God gave real help. Through His Word, God comforted and gave hope. Through prayer, God heard the parents' cry for help. Through baptism, God made Paul His own redeemed child. Through water and Word, He demonstrated the words that the Apostle Paul had written to Titus. God our Savior showed how kind He is and how He loves us. He saved us, and not because of any righteous works which we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us by the washing in which the Holy Spirit gives us a new birth and a new life. This whole story is a magnificent illustration of mercy. Mercy is real help for people who need it. Mercy isn't just a meaningless cliché. I looked up the word mercy in my dictionary and found that it means tenderness of heart. That definition has come down to us from the Greeks and the Romans. The Greek philosopher Aristotle said that it's a feeling of pain caused by the sight of some evil, which befalls one who does not deserve it, and which we might expect to befall ourselves or some friend of ours. The meaning of mercy that we've inherited is that it's a feeling, a sad feeling, when you see someone else's problems. For example, one of my clear memories of childhood is seeing a woman pushing a baby carriage down an alley in Chicago Heights. But the baby carriage didn't have a baby in it. No, this woman was checking the garbage cans, seeing if she could find anything that was useful for herself and for her family. It touched my heart. But I didn't do anything. I just felt sorry for her. Maybe you've had the experience or you've heard someone talk about it. You go to the hospital and see people who are very sick. You feel sorry for them, you appreciate your health, and then you go your way. You don't do anything about it. You just have this feeling of pity. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Those feelings aren't wrong, but feelings alone are of no help to people who need help. That baby I baptized, his family, you who are in hospitals and nursing homes, you who are poor and homeless, you who are having marital and family problems, all of us, whenever we need help, we don't just need feelings of pity from others, we need help. We don't need worn-out cliches. You know, cliches like, smile, it'll get better, you gotta have faith. We're real people with real problems, and we need real help. Just like that sick little baby, we don't need a mercy that is only a feeling of pity. We need mercy that is real, tangible help. A song pops into my mind right now. It's from the Mamas and Papas. Maybe you remember that group, and maybe you remember that they sang, words of love so soft and tender won't win a girl's heart anymore. It's simply not enough to hear old worn-out cliches. We need real help for real problems. So I want to tell you about God's definition of mercy. God's definition of mercy is much better than simply feeling sorry for somebody. God's definition of mercy is real help for real people with real problems. God's mercy can, I think, win over your heart. Psalm 25 says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies. God doesn't forget. I'm 42, and sometimes I'll go into the basement to get something, and when I get there, I forgot what I came for. God isn't like that. He doesn't forget things. When the 25th Psalm says, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies, we're saying, God, in the past, in all the pages of Bible history, you've helped your people. You've done real things to help your people with their problems. Please help us now. In 1989, help us now as you helped your people in the past. Let's think about the things God has done to help his people in the past. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command and brought sin and death into the world, what did God do? Did he walk into the garden and say, oh, I'm so sorry. You're going to have a tough life from now on. I'll be thinking of you. I gotta go now. No. God's definition of mercy is different. He walked into the garden and he wanted to know what had happened. And when he cut through all their excuses, he promised to do something to help. He promised to send a savior. Many years later, God came to a man named Abraham. God said, I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. That sounded good. I think of the times, though, when I've made a promise and was not able to keep it, but God kept his promise. He did real things for real people. Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children. So God gave them a child named Isaac. What's more, God gave Abraham and his descendants a visible sign to remind them that he had entered into a covenant with them. God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision. A daily reminder to Abraham and his descendants, it was, that they truly belonged to God. One of Abraham's descendants was King David, who wrote Psalm 25, a psalm about God's mercies. David said, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. We could keep going through the pages of the Old Testament. It's not just Abraham and David. God has his covenant people. He does real things for them in their real needs. God didn't just stand there in the Old Testament and say, oh, that's too bad, I really feel for you. That's not God's definition of mercy. He did real things for real people with real problems. And in the New Testament, we see God recalling the mercies of the Old Testament and fulfilling the promises of the covenant in his Son, Jesus Christ. He sent his Son into this world to straighten out the mess and confusion we have in our lives because of sin and death. God's Son was born. That's Jesus, a little baby, just like the baby Paul that I baptized. A little baby, just like you and I were, with one important difference. This baby Jesus had no sin. He came from the holy God to make us holy. He came to give us life. The wages paid by sin is death, Romans chapter 6 says. But the gift given freely by God in Christ Jesus our Lord is everlasting life. Jesus came to bring forgiveness and life to God's people. That's real mercy. That's not just feeling sorry for someone. That's real mercy. The kind of mercies that God showed Abraham and his descendants in the Old Testament. Jesus' mother Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit delights in God my Savior, because he has looked kindly on his humble servant. He has come to help his servant Israel. He remembered his mercy as he promised to our fathers, the mercy he has for Abraham and his descendants forever." When God sent his son, he remembered his mercies. Like King David said, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old." Well, you might say, that was then and this is now. That all makes for a nice history lesson, but what mercy, what real help does God have for us with our problems in 1989? Where are God's acts of mercy today? That's why the baptism of young Paul Koopman is so significant. And for that matter, any baptism, especially yours and mine. In baptism, God takes the initiative to enter into a covenant with his people. He forgives our sins in baptism. He gives us his grace. In baptism, a person, young or old, is committed to God and becomes acceptable to him. I know. Baptism has been a real help to me. There have been a lot of times when I wondered about myself and life. Then I remembered, I've been baptized. Back in 1947, the water and word of baptism, full of the mercies of God in Christ, were applied to me. Now, when I start to question things, I remember I'm a child of God. My sins are forgiven, and I've been made acceptable to him. He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. What a boost it is each morning to know that I'm rising to live a new life with God's help. Now, honestly, some mornings when I wake up, I'm not always ready and willing to face the day. But then I remember that I've been baptized. He made a covenant with me, and he'll give me his mercies, his help in the new day. When evening comes and I go to bed, I review the day. I recall my sins, the times when I failed to do good or simply did something wrong. God's mercy is there, and I remember that I was baptized for the remission of those sins. Tomorrow morning, the Lord willing, I'll awake again and be the recipient of more mercy from God. As one of our hymns says, "Every morning mercy's new fall as fresh as morning dew. Every morning let us pay tribute with the early day, for thy mercies, Lord, are sure. Thy compassion doth endure." I think some people deprive themselves of real help when they restrict baptism to a mere outward symbol of an adult's faith. There are people who don't believe in baptizing infants. I guess they feel that the child is innocent. Or, if it is sinful, the sins aren't bad enough for God to condemn. Well, I know a little baby looks pretty innocent, but what you see is not always what you get. I've seen many people who look healthy on the outside, but have a terrible disease raging within. A baby is born with sin, and that's enough to condemn it before the holy and just God. But God doesn't want a child lost. That's why he wants to make them his own in baptism. In the Old Testament, the sign of the covenant, circumcision, was applied to infants as well as to adults. No passage in the New Testament says that we should only baptize adults. Jesus said to go and baptize all nations. Sometimes I think, too, that people object to infant baptism because they like the tempting idea of making an adult decision, cooperating with God. God makes a covenant with his people. God does. It's not a 50-50 proposition. That comes through loud and clear when we consider the words New Testament. A last will and testament is not a cooperative effort. A person initiates and makes a last will and testament. A new translation of the Bible, God's Word for the Nations, translates Luke 22 and says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he said, "This cup is the new last will and testament in my blood, which is being poured out for you." The tempting thing about turning baptism into a mere symbol of accepting Jesus is that salvation becomes a cooperative effort. It's not a cooperative effort. The psalmist says, "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord." In baptism, the merciful God brings forgiveness, life, and salvation. St. Peter says, "Baptism now saves us, not by washing dirt from the body, but by guaranteeing us a good conscience before God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Baptism is not just a symbol. It gives us a clear conscience before the holy God by the forgiveness of our sins. Paul told Titus, "He saved us, not because of any righteous works which we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us by the washing in which the Holy Spirit gives us a new birth and a new life." You see, in baptism, the merciful God takes the initiative to bring real help to people. Infant baptism is a vivid demonstration that the initiative is God's, not our own. God, through His Son, made His last will and testament, who died and rose again, and now makes covenant with us. According to His mercy, He gives us a new birth through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He doesn't just feel sorry for us and our problems. He gives us forgiveness, life, salvation, real help, real mercy. And He wants us to do the same for others. We who have received mercy should be doing acts of kindness to others, like the people who help the family with the sick baby, like the people who so often show kindness to you and me. In the musical play, My Fair Lady, Eliza Doolittle says, "Words, words, words, I'm so sick of words. I hear words all day through, first from him, now from you. Is that all you blighters can do? Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Show me." God has shown us that His love is for real. He's shown it to the family of little Paul Koopman. He's been baptized. That's not an empty cliche. It's real mercy. And his health is improving too, and that's mercy. Like that baby, we all have received mercies from God, and we should show mercies to others. Not just feeling pity and mouthing tired-out cliches, we who have received good from God should be busy doing good for others. We can do that. We really can. Or, St. Paul tells the Romans, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Now, when we were baptized into His death, we were buried with Him, so that as Christ was raised from the dead with the same glory as the fathers, we too will live a new life." Your new life is just waiting for you to live. That's what baptism is about. That's what Jesus Christ is about. And that's what mercy is about. Amen.